In our gospel reading, we see infants and children being brought to Jesus, and the parents' hope is that they just might be touched by Jesus Christ. The reason why they just want their children to have Jesus' hands laid upon them is that what we have seen thus far is that Jesus, containing within himself, has the power and the presence of God to restore others and to make them new. And what we saw previously in this gospel is that there's a woman who was experiencing a hemorrhage, and blood was just coming out of her. And so what does she do? She touches the tassel of Jesus' garment, and then there's this power that goes out from Jesus, and she is healed. What we also saw previously is that there was a boy who was struggling with the disease of leprosy. Jesus touches that boy, and through his hands being laid upon that boy, the power and presence of God goes from Jesus to that boy, and he's healed. In Luke chapter 7, there was the widow's son, who was her only son, and her son had died. And so they were carrying this dead little boy. They didn't have caskets in those days, so you can picture this boy being carried in a funeral procession. And then Jesus comes up to that boy, places his hand on that boy. By his hand, that boy is then raised again from the dead. And so what we see is that there is this powerful presence, this life-giving presence that is being brought into the world through Jesus Christ. The disciples apparently don't understand this yet. And so they don't, even though they're traveling with Jesus, they don't understand all of the implications of Jesus. And so there are these families bringing their babies and their children to Jesus, but they're like, hey, this guy has too much to do. He's a big rabbi. He's the big Messiah. He doesn't have time for babies. And so they're saying, hey, just we're going to keep these babies away from him. But then Jesus says these powerful and famous words in Luke chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. We'll reference it again. Jesus says this, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And so on that last part, you see that the kingdom of God is something that we must receive, but first, it is something that is given. And so Jesus comes into the world as the Son of God, born as a baby, to install his kingdom on this earth. We've gone through the Gospel of Luke, and we've seen him install this kingdom so far in two ways. Through his teachings, and then through his miraculous healings, he is restoring people from the effects of the fall into sin. The fall into sin brought disease, and it brought death, and it brought alienation from Creator and creation. But then Jesus comes in this world to then give restoration and to cause a new creation to happen. And so Jesus is then somebody who not only brings in all of those miracles of teachings and of healings that are occurring, but then also on the third day, after he dies for your sin and mine and the sins of the entire world, he is raised again from death. He is raised again, conquering death. And so life wins rather than death. Life wins rather than disease, sickness, and separation from God. And so through his resurrection, we can then, in our life, spiritually become a new creation of God and become one with God in that relationship by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so then what we get to do and what we have to do then is to passively receive the power of Jesus in our lives as well. Infants and children are being brought to Jesus, and then he said, we must receive the kingdom as children like them. And so in your life and in my life, how are we going to get in? How are we going to have a relationship with God? The way that it's going to happen is if we humble ourselves as children and then receive that powerful, life-giving touch from Jesus. His power must go from himself to us and then cause us to be new creations of God. And so when you think of a mother who is feeding her child and in a high chair, the baby is just sitting there, the mother is feeding that child and nurturing that child, that child is passively being nurtured by their mother. In the same way, in our relationship with God, it works that way when we enter into the kingdom. That God is the one that is giving us something, namely his life, himself. And we are passively receiving it. I've been blessed to have a young boy. His name is Abraham, and he's about 5 months old. And so when I look at my son Abraham, I see this boy who is laying on the bed, and he can't do anything. He is helpless. So he's just laying there. He can look around. But he can't move that much. He can't get up and walk. He can't get up and crawl. He can't put clothes on for himself. He is completely at the disposal of somebody else. In the same way, God wants us to be completely dependent upon him in our lives with everything. Not putting everything on our shoulders, but putting everything on his shoulders. In the same way, my son Abraham didn't choose to be born into this world. On October 18th, miraculously, last year, God caused him to be born. In the same way, Scripture says that when we enter into God's kingdom, we have a spiritual birth. That God caused us to be spiritually born, and it's a spiritual birth from above. And then we are just given this gift that we passively received, and we enter into the kingdom of God. Last Sunday, if you were here, there was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee's proud, and he thinks that he knows everything. He thinks that he has it all right in his relationship with God. Then he also looks down upon other people that are not like him because he thinks he's better. But then what did we see from the tax collector? We saw a tax collector who came to God with humility. With humility, not claiming anything for himself, but rather saying, God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. It's that same humility that we must come to know God in that way so that we can be restored and become one with God. We start out as infants in Christ. And there's a place in Scripture that says that at first, as infants, we are drinking milk from the Lord. He's giving us the basics of the truths of himself, the basics of the truths of Scripture, so that we can gain that just basic understanding that we need to have a relationship with him. But then what does he go on to say? That we need to also then be fed with solid food. And then we're fed with solid food, and then we grow. We grow to maturity in Christ. We grow to adulthood in Christ and our relationship with him. But what is it that could be that barrier for us to come to Christ or grow in our relationship with Christ? What this passage of Scripture is telling us is that there could be an arrogant use of reason or a proud use of reason rather than a humble use of reason. Reason's a gift. You guys all have it. We're all reasoning right now. We reason every day. We have mental faculties, and we're processing, and we're reading, and we're listening, and we're thinking. And so we have that, and it's a gift from God. Don't get me wrong. It's a great gift from God. But then what we have to know is, who is God and who am I? Okay, so God is infinite. I am only finite. God is all-powerful. I am not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. He created this world, this universe, by speaking. And he will come again in glory to restore all things whenever he wills. I don't have that power. God is also all-knowing. That means he knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows who's going to win the NCAA tournament. He knows who's going to be elected the next president. He knows what's going to happen in 10 years and in 50 years. He knows what's going to happen. He knows all things. I don't know. So the first way that we are going to grow is to know that God is God and I am not God. And that I have reason, and that God has, by God's grace, made me able to think and made me able to be intelligent. But I'm also affected by the fall into sin. So that even my reasoning is fallen in some ways. It's a gift, but it's also been tainted by sin. And so unless we understand this, then we will end up approaching God with endless skepticism and endless criticism. We will end up approaching the scriptures with endless skepticism and endless criticism. Also, what we have today in our country is that we have several universities that unfortunately have hired many professors that are also anti-Christian. They're not necessarily always anti-religion, sometimes they are, but they're definitely anti-Christian at many of our, you know, prominent universities in our country. And so what you have then going on is not a humble use of reason, but a proud use of reason. And then also we send our children to these universities. And so what I'm saying about that is, if you have children, what should we do? What we have to do is prepare them for that. Not just, you know, send them and, hey, peace be with you, hope it works out, and you come back a Christian. But we need to prepare them, because a lot of our children are going off to universities in our country. This is a tradition now. And then they come back atheists or agnostics. The reason for this is that they're not prepared and that there's a proud use of reason going on. And so what I'm not saying is don't send your kids to college because they're evil. But what I am saying is, let's prepare our children, and let's be aware of all of the teachings and all of the philosophies and all of the stuff that's out there, so that we can have wise and humble but yet biblical responses to what is being taught and thought in our culture. And so they have to be prepared. For example, my daughters wanted me to share this with you, so here it comes. But my daughters were out in the neighborhood yesterday. They were just playing with some other children, and there was a boy, and they were talking, and I don't know how the subject came up, but they just said, "So, does your mommy believe in Jesus?" And then the boy said, "No, my mommy doesn't believe in Jesus." And then they said, "Well, what about your daddy?" And they just said, "My daddy doesn't believe in Jesus. He believes in the devil." And so my daughters were like freaked out. They were like, "What? Like, I've never met anybody that said, I believe in the devil." So they were freaked out, and they ran back into our house, and they're like, Mom, we got to tell you about this. There's, like, this boy, and he said his dad believes in the devil. And then they came, Miriam found me, and she was like, "I just want you to know something, because you're the pastor. I need you to know this." And she was like, "I need to talk to you alone." And she, like, blocked off Layla from coming into the room. And she just brought me into the room, and it was, like, all serious. And she's like, "Sit down. I need to talk to you." I'm like, "Okay, this is serious." And then she told me this story about what happened. And then she said, "I want you to tell everybody in the church about this so that they don't believe in the devil, because he's bad. Okay, just want them to know." And then Layla was trying to knock in and get in the door the whole time. And I'm trying to talk to Miriam, but Layla's just, I want to tell him. He's knocking, and Layla comes in, and then she tells me the story, and she goes, "You know what they said? It is bad, 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 bad. It's a sin. It's a sin, what they said." And so I was like, "Okay, this is it. Okay, yeah, you're right. You're right." And then Miriam went back to my mom's MacBook, and she started to write something that she wanted me to read to you, but basically it just said this, that there is one bad man in this world. His name is Satan. He caused Adam and Eve to fall, and the rest of us to then fall in our relationship with God, and he deceives us in all kinds of different ways, and we need to be aware of him. That's what she basically wanted me to tell you. And so what's the point of this illustration in the sermon? The point is this. Jesus says we need to have childlike faith. They have faith in Scripture. They have faith that Satan is a real, existent being. They have faith that he is a deceiver and that he can form us and cause us to go on the wrong path in our relationship with God. And so also for us today, God, now this might be pushing some of you, but God, in the words of Jesus, wants us to also think about the truths of the kingdom of God and enter into the kingdom of God in that way, and to be prepared for all the attacks that we will get in this life, all the different philosophies that we will get in this life, and to stand firm on Scripture. Scripture isn't just this book that fell out of the sky, and God said, "Here, read it." but rather it is describing his work in history. It's talking about creation. It's talking about redemption. It's also talking about the final restoration that will happen in the end. It contains the writings of God's messengers. We know them as apostles and prophets. These are guys that were sent by God with a message from God. We have a God that talks to you. He's not just distant, but rather he is relational and personal, and he wants to talk to you from here through his apostles and prophets who have a message to communicate to you, and their message all centers around one person, his son. Jesus Christ is the center of all of Scripture, and God wants us all to find truth and power and grace through him and in him. And so we must be guided by Scripture. As children, we must be nurtured by Scripture all the time. My wife's name is Daisy, and her sister recently had a renewal in her faith in Jesus Christ. So she came back to faith in Jesus Christ, and she lives up in Eugene, and so we wanted to find her a church. And so she was attending a church for a while, at least we thought was a good church. But then she started to attend another church that was more liberal and did not accept the authority of Scripture for their church. And so her mother, Daisy's mother, had to talk to her actually 2 days ago and tell her, hey, you shouldn't go to this church. And the reason is they don't believe in the authority of Scripture. And then when that happens is that you can just believe what you want and think what you want for your life, and it can result in a lot of different things that God doesn't want for us. And so she was like, okay, you know, that sounds reasonable and plausible, so I won't go, I guess. But then she got an email from this particular church that doesn't believe in the authority of Scripture, and it said, hey, we invite you to come to our lesbian choir. So she was like, okay, maybe my mom was right, because I'm not a lesbian, and I don't think that God wants us to believe like that and think like that about that. And so, basically, you might be thinking, well, Pastor Andrew, we're not going to be in a lesbian choir, so why are you telling us this? The reason is this. It all starts with that first step of, I don't believe in the authority of God's word. It's just that simple step. And the goal of this illustration is not so that we think, oh, we're a better church than them. That's not the goal. But rather that we can look upon our lives and look upon our thought process and the way we use our reason, and we can say, how can we end up in a similar place in rebellion against God's word if we aren't trusting in the lordship of Jesus in our lives? How can we end up maybe in a similar category? Maybe we aren't going to be in the same choir, but perhaps we're going to have similar thoughts about God's word that leads us not to be in relationship with him, but rather leads us to be in rebellion from him. And so then what we have to do every single day, you guys have thoughts every single day, thought processes, the way that you think about your marriage, the way you think about parenting, the way you think about your work, the way you think about your priorities, the way you think about truth. There's processes going on in your mind every single day. What does God want from you? He wants you to be able to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ, your Lord. That Jesus is your Lord. And the way that you're going to be able to do that is that you know your Lord through his word. That you know his will and his wisdom through his word. And then what happens is this. You then put away your own wisdom, and then you gain God's wisdom for your life. You gain God's wisdom and truth for your life, and then you grow to be more like Jesus, who God created us originally to be like in his image. And then also, then what happens is two things. You can grow in theology, and then you can grow in helping other people who are experiencing issues and problems in their lives. Theology is simply the understanding of God's word. It's teachings about God's word. Who is God? Who are you? Who is Jesus? what happened on the cross, what happened at the resurrection, what is the church? All of those questions are just questions of theology that God wants all of us to have and know for our lives. And then what do we do with that? We get to grow, but then also we get to help others and share wisdom from Scripture to others. Those who need help have to go to the mature and the wise. And then the mature and the wise get to apply Scripture to give wisdom and to help them. And so how are we going to do that? We must be constantly nurturing ourselves with wisdom from above, wisdom from God. Now, will there be some questions that we don't get answers to? Should we ever question God's word? Absolutely. The way that you're going to grow is that you humbly question God's word. Humbly questioning it in order to gain understanding. What does this mean? Why is this written in this context? This seems a little bit Old Testament to me. What's going on here? Those are good questions. God will give wisdom and knowledge and answers so that you can grow in the knowledge of his grace and his truth for your life. But it all starts with humility. It all starts with humility for your lives. And so you get to do that, but then there are some questions where you're like, I don't know the answer to this, and God doesn't tell me the answer. This contains the revealed God, God's revealed will for your life. But then there's also what the theologians call the hidden God. Those are the things that you want to know more about, but you don't get answers. How many of you wish you had more answers to certain things? I know you do. We all do sometimes in our lives, depending on what we're going through. But then what we get to do in, what we get to do in our relationship with God is say, you know what, there's going to be a line that needs to be drawn because his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. And so I'm going to just be able to humbly say, I don't know the answer to this in this life, but I don't need to because he hasn't revealed it to me for a reason. And I'm just going to ask him when I get there. And then what we get to do is go back to our baptisms. When we entered into the kingdom of God as children, we enter into the kingdom of God through baptism as children, humbling ourselves with childlike faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, it's Luke volume 2. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as Acts, which is the 30 years of church history that happened after Jesus rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, what does it say as far as our entrance into the kingdom of God? But when they believed Philip, Philip was an evangelist, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Baptism is the entry into the kingdom of God. Jesus says we must enter the kingdom as children. All of us need to, at many points in our Christian life, go back to our baptisms. At that place where we offered God nothing. Does a child offer God anything? Just as in that song, Rock of Ages, it says, empty-handed we come, and to the cross we cling. It's only through the cross and the life-giving touch of Jesus Christ that we're going to be whole, that we're going to become new creations of God. And in baptism, God touches us with his power, with his truth, and with his grace. We all have to go back to that point. And this is why we practice infant baptism at our church, because we believe that it's all by God's grace that we're saved and that we don't offer God anything. And so, in conclusion, I want to invite those of you who perhaps are on the fence when it comes to faith in Jesus. Perhaps you're on the fence, and it's due to a lot of reasoning and so forth. I want to invite you to humbly pursue a relationship with Jesus, to explore who he is and what he means for your life. And then there are some of you who perhaps would consider yourselves Christians, but you've been away from nurturing yourself through the truth of God's word. And you're thinking, I need to go back to gain nurture, to gain truth, so I can take every thought captive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to that. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts, guard your minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand to confess your faith in the words of the Creed.